We are continuing in our fall series, and David has a new section. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And we thank you that you build us together and that you teach us through your word. And we thank you, Lord, for all the preparation that went into this talk today. And I ask that you would give David your peace. Holy Spirit, please move through David mightily and speak to our hearts. We receive you, Lord, and we receive David as the man sent by God for this time in this place. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tony. Good morning, everybody. We could open our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. That's the third book of your Bible. Leviticus chapter 23. It's been wonderful to have a sunny week. I must say I'm encouraged by the sun coming out every day until this morning. And it's wonderful to be here today, to be together and to see God's Word. Leviticus chapter 23, the incredible, exciting news of the first sheaf. I know you've been excited about that all week. If you can't understand my language, maybe this sort of picture will help you. Does that show up? You can sort of see a sheaf of barley. If you can't see the picture, that's a picture of some barley that has been cut down and is being presented. The first sheaf. We can turn the lights back on. You know that I, each week, pray with David Deniger about the sermons that I present. And this was on his list of suggestions when we were looking at the fall schedule. And it was one of those that just really grabbed me, you know? Just made me jump out of my seat and say, oh, yes, the first... I'm being facetious here. I thought, I'm not going to study that. But you know, when it came around to the end of last week, I just felt the Lord say, study that. And there is good news from Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to find it. Now, we're on a journey here because God has called us to be part of reaping the harvest. And the harvest being plentiful, He's called us to win the lost, disciple them, see them planted into His church. And God's kingdom has always been advancing. From the days of creation till now, His kingdom is moving forward. And He is on a tremendous journey that we get the privilege of being part of. When we talk about the lost around us and God wanting us to be His ambassador, we need to also know what is the message that God wants us to give. What is this good news that we have for the world around us? What's so good about a barley harvest? What's so good about a sheaf of grain? Well, there's good news from Leviticus. If you remember where we've been going this fall, Job gives us good news. Because the book of Job tells us that Jesus is our advocate. That Jesus is the one who, even in the midst of our troubles, even when our friends don't understand, our Redeemer lives, and He understands. He's our advocate. Jacob's dream with the ladder, the stairway to heaven, tells us that Jesus is the access. Psalms 19, that Jesus is the one who enables us to run the course, like the sun who comes up in the morning and goes down in the evening, and each day runs a course. Jesus is the perfect man that enables us to run the course. We saw in Exodus chapter 12 that Jesus is the Passover lamb, the one who shields us from the wrath of God, and at the same time is our substitute, taking the wrath in our place and freeing us from the bondage. And today we come to Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. Will you read with me? The Lord said to Moses, Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land that I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain that you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. And you must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day that you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. Now, these words are spoken to Moses in the midst of God telling Moses there's 7 different feasts that the people should observe. 7 times throughout the year that they remember something great that God has done. And the feast of the first sheaf was one of those. We see in this passage that when they enter the new land, so he's giving the instructions about the first sheaf to be celebrated right during the time of the Passover celebrations, but not the day they were in Egypt. They're not in the promised land yet. But he's telling Moses, when you come into the promised land, there's a number of ways that I want you to remember what I've done. And I want you to do them in order, in conjunction with other feasts, and interrelated to the entire message of the feast. What is it that God is saying? What is the good news from this celebration that they had once a year at the barley harvest? Now, the barley harvest in Israel was sometime in April. Later, the wheat would harvest, and then what we would call fall is when the grapes would harvest. We have a little bit of trouble relating to this if you come from farming background, because we don't harvest wheat in April. But in Israel, the barley was ready at that time. I want to just pull out 4 parts of this feast. First of all, this is a harvest in the promised land. This is a feast that is not celebrated in Egypt or in the wilderness. But he says, when you enter the promised land, then do this feast. Secondly, the bringing of the first sheaf was to be brought on the day after the Sabbath of the Passover. We find the Passover as we continue through this chapter, that the next section, in verse 15, they were to count off 7 weeks or 50 days, and then they were to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost, Penta, 5. Penta was 50 days after the first waving of the priest with the barley. So when they harvested the barley in the promised land, on the day after the Sabbath of the Passover, the priest was to wave the sheaf before the Lord, and 50 days later, they celebrated the Pentecost. Number 3, this wave offering was accompanied by a number of standard items to make it an acceptable offering by the people. In this case, an offering by fire of a lamb, grain, fine flour, oil, and also a drink offering of wine. These were to accompany the great festival of the waving of the first cutting of the barley. Number 4, the command at the end. Verse 14, you must not eat any of the harvest. Don't touch the grain. Don't make a loaf of bread until you've done this. Until the first sheaf has been accepted, don't touch the harvest. What does all this mean? What did it mean for them? We're not even farmers in Vancouver. We can't hardly relate to this. Although there are some farm people among us, right, Angie? And myself? Any other farm people? Anybody else grow up on a farm? One? And only one. Two, three. Three or four of us. All right. Well, I grew up on a big 200-acre farm, and I loved it. And there's a little bit of a parallel in some of our neighbors who had tenant farmers. That I remember one neighbor who had a large dairy farm, but only one son, and that son was unmarried, and so they needed to hire more help. They didn't have enough help within the family for the dairy farm. So one of my friends at school lived on that farm with her sisters and brothers because her father was a tenant farmer on the big dairy farm. They lived in a house on the land. It wasn't their house. It wasn't their land. They harvested crops. It wasn't their crops. They ran machinery. It wasn't their machinery. They operated the dairy and milked the cows. It wasn't their dairy equipment. But they lived there as tenants of the great owner, the wealthy one with the big John Deere tractor with the nice stereo and the air ride cushion seats. And that thing could fly. I wiped out a fence row once when I was flying down there and the disc came unhooked. And my kids love that for a bedtime story. But this tenant farmer lived on somebody else's property and did all the work and received a portion of the profits for himself. There's a little bit of a glimpse there of what the Israelites were doing. The Israelites, in all of these kind of harvest feasts, were saying, God is the owner of this land. It's His promised land. We are the privileged children to live here. And all of this harvest belongs to Him. And they would come with a sheaf and say, look, here is the first fruit. Here is a representation of the labor this year. Look, Lord, this is what is in the field. And the Lord would look and accept it and say, well done. But a closer parallel to what I experienced as a child is the way of thinking in China. When I was over 2 years ago with Willie Lee, and I toured many of the different historical sites and began to realize that up until 1911, China was a monarchy. They had a king. And the thinking was, this is the king's land. All of it. And what a privilege it is that the king has allowed us to live on his land. And what a privilege it is that he allows us to grow crops on his land. And that he allows us to use some of the crops for our own families. He is the king and we are his children. Until 1911, that was the thinking in China. That's a much closer parallel and probably easier for Chinese Christians to relate to than our very possessive, individualistic ownership mentality that we come from with our freedom and our rights and our possessions. The Israelites had this kind of a mentality, not of their king, but God, their king, the owner of the whole land, who had brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, and into the promised land, and all that they did was to his glory and his praise. And all that he provided was his. And so not only the first fruit that was given to him, but all of it was to be used in the manner ordained by the Lord. And so he had the right as the owner to tell them, no, don't mow your whole field. Leave the corners to be gleaned by the poor people. They don't have the opportunity you do. Let them have that section that you forgot about to take care of themselves. Take this portion and present it to the priests. Take that portion and give it to the poor and the widow. God had the right, as the owner of the land, to tell them how to use it, to care for all of his people, all of his children. And it's in that context that we come into all of the different feasts that we read about. But today we focus on the first sheaf of the barley harvest, the one that was presented as a way of offering the day after the Sabbath following Passover. There's a message in the Jewish calendar. Imagine what it must have been like. If you were here last Sunday, you remember some of what we studied about the Passover. What must it have been like to be a Jewish person actually following their calendar, not just because it was a national holiday, but understanding what it meant between you and the Lord? Imagine what it must have been like to celebrate the Passover, God's provision of a substitute in my place that made our household acceptable when the judgment came upon their sinful land of Egypt, and yet they were protected. They were shielded from God's wrath, and the death angel passed over their home because God had provided a substitute, a lamb that would take the wrath instead of themselves. At this time, celebrating the Passover that then delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and began them on the journey to the promised land. Imagine celebrating that on the 14th, and then on the 15th of the month, the ceremony of, now that the Passover has been sacrificed for us, now that we're acceptable, and now that we're no longer in bondage to Egypt, let's get rid of all the yeast in the house. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 2 weeks, starting on the 15th, they would go around the house. And later it became a tradition to ceremonially go around with a candle, looking for bits of yeast, to find every last bit of any old contamination of Egypt, any contamination of the sin and bondage that we were in, to rid it. Why? Because the Passover lamb has taken our place of wrath and delivered us from this bondage and brought us out on the journey to the promised land. Let's get rid of the old yeast. Let's get rid of all the sin, all the leftover, all the bondage of Egypt. Let's put it out of our lives on the 15th. And then the Sabbath. And then on Sunday, to in the midst of the barley cutting, before any of it was made into new bread, to take a sheaf, bring it to the priest, and wave it before the Lord, saying, Lord, this represents the whole crop. And the Lord says, I accept it. What an amazing time that must have been. And you can study the rest of the feast at another time. We'll stop with the first sheaf. The first sheaf, representing the whole rest of the field, the whole rest of the harvest. The first sheaf from the Lord's property. The first sheaf in the promised land, in the new land, the planting of the Lord. Identical to the rest of the harvest. Accepted by the Lord, guaranteeing that the whole harvest will also be accepted by Him. All of these things in the Old Testament speak to a kingdom that they look forward to. The expected kingdom that went beyond just the rulership of material things continued to acknowledge in these feasts not only God's sovereignty over the earth and material things, but like the Passover, the first sheaf also looked forward to a day when the kingdom would also be full restoration of the fellowship of man and God. The day when the Lord would receive His due. The day when the Lord would receive His inheritance. The day when the Lord would receive the reward of His labor. The Lord having, Genesis chapter 1, created man in His image, placed him in the earth as His image bearer, His likeness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. The first sheaf looks forward not just to continual agriculture and farming and good land provided by God, but it looks forward to the planting of the Lord with people and the harvest that is to come. That kingdom was continued to be looked forward to throughout until the time of Jesus. When suddenly with Jesus, the very things that were long awaited for were realized in Christ. The good news that we have in Jesus and the good news that we have to the world around us is that Jesus is the first sheaf among brothers. That Jesus Christ is the first representative of the whole harvest of mankind. That Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brothers. The good news that we have to the world is that when Jesus, as a risen man, was waved before the Lord, He is accepted. Jesus, the like representation of the whole harvest, of those who are in Christ. The good news that we have and the good news that we give to the world around us is, if God accepted Jesus, He will accept those who are born in Christ. How do I dare to approach God's throne? How can I come near to Him when I'm separated from Him by my sin? How do I face my body wearing out and the day that I die? How do I face knowing that I will not live forever? Well, there's good news. The firstborn among men, Jesus, has been accepted. And for thousands of years, the message has been proclaimed by the feasts, saying, this day will come. When the firstborn, when the first fruit is waved, He will be accepted. That's our good news. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the New Testament, about halfway through, after Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a situation in the Corinthian church where they're not sure that there will be a resurrection. And Paul has just been going on and on and on about how crazy it would be to ever believe that there's not a resurrection. And if that's the case, then why are you bothering with any of this? Just eat, drink, and get married and die someday. But Paul is going on to prove to them that there is a resurrection. He's already talked about the fact that we know that Jesus was resurrected. So we won't take our time this morning to prove that Jesus was resurrected. We'll accept that. But he says something about the first fruits from Leviticus in verse 20. Chapter 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We'll stop there. Verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. We know that. There were 12 disciples that, at least 11 of them, were put to death for preaching that Jesus was alive. Christ has been raised from the dead. We know that because he speaks to us each day. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is alive. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, and if Christ is the first fruits, then the whole crop is acceptable. The hope that you and I have and the confidence that we have when we look at our future is knowing that Jesus was received. Jesus, who took on the likeness of man and as a man was crucified, was resurrected and ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. If Jesus has been received and he is simply the first of the harvest of all who are in Christ, then our confidence is we will be received. No farmer ever worried about going out in the middle of the field, cutting out some sheaves, taking it to the priest, and having the priest say, "Yeah, I bet it's the only one like it. The rest of your field is beans. I bet it's the only one like it. The rest of your field is snow peas." They went out in the field. They cut the barley. They brought it in. And the priest accepted it. And God accepted it. It was the first fruit of the real field. Jesus really did come as a man. Emmanuel, God with us. We're coming into a Christmas season where we begin to celebrate that God himself came and then became known as not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. And that Jesus, the Son of Man, took on the sin of the first man, Adam. And that where death came into the world by the first man, Adam, he, as a substitutionary lamb at Passover, was sacrificed, was buried, and on the day after the Sabbath following the Passover, was resurrected. And as that crop began to grow up out of the ground and was harvested, he was the first sheaf of all who will be resurrected and all who will be accepted by the Father. The feast of the first sheaf was celebrated on the day after the Sabbath following the Passover. Jesus was resurrected on Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath following the Passover. The message of the first sheaf is, he is accepted, and you will be too. Christ has indeed been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The promise of the first sheaf is not for the wicked and the righteous. The promise of the first sheaf is for those who are in Christ. Paul says, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The message that we have to our world around us is, you don't have to pay for your life.
you don't have to live your life. You actually need to put to death your life and live Jesus' life. You can take your life and wrap it into the sacrifice of the Passover Jesus. You can take your guilt and put it upon the Lamb, knowing that the wrath of God will not touch you, and that you will be brought in a resurrection as a harvest like the first sheaf, also in fellowship with God. The message that we have to the world is, you can die with Jesus, and you can come to heaven with Jesus. You can die with Jesus, and you can be accepted by the Father. Because for thousands of years, the Father's message to us has been that the first sheaf is accepted, representing the whole harvest. And Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14. He told his disciples, I'm going away. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. There's the promise. Because He lives, we will live. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. As the Lamb of God, Jesus died on Passover. As the sheaf of first fruits, He rose from the dead 3 days later on the first day of the week. When the priest waved the sheaf of first fruits before the Lord, it was a sign that the entire harvest belonged to Him. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God's assurance to us that we also shall be raised one day as part of that future harvest. The message we have is good news. We address people as family when they've come to Christ. Paul addresses them this way. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about people who physically die. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive will be left up, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We have good news. Whether it's when He returns, or whether we're still here when He returns, whether we die before He returns, or whether we're still here when He returns, Christ has been accepted, the first sheaf among many. That's our good news. God bless you.